The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, where we're back into the text, Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have two potential rulers over the real you, the soul. That's either your indwelling sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill all believers. And we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal sin in life experientially, we place the sin nature under the rulership or placing in rulership over our souls, over our lives. We are in a state of carnality. How we escape being a POW in that respect is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, acknowledgement, otherwise our sins known and unknown to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. This is the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, as commanded in Ephesians 5:18 in this respect. And in this way, we are in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit is in a position so that we can once again approach the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. There is one competition really in life, in the believer's life, and that is competition between God the Holy Spirit and our sin nature. They are antagonistic towards one another, in conflict towards one another, both vying to have the special privilege and place of authority in regards to our Christian lives. Through rebound, we're able to embrace God the Holy Spirit in this respect, have fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another, and the sin nature is put in its case, so to speak, and we can therefore assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity, as is our custom, to make sure that you're in fellowship, rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the veracity of your word, that indeed it is eternal, that we can depend upon it based on the immutability of your person, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that these words are what enlighten us in regards to your plan for our lives, and that once again this morning, God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the flood story, the Noahic flood, after Noah and his immediate family, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all their wives, including Noah's wife, and the creatures that boarded the ark with Noah, they have been on this ark for a full solar year. A lunar year in regards to a year and 10 days. And finally, they are given the command to disembark from their place of residence in this respect. This is verses 15 through 19, which we are doing as a unit, rereading the verses. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, God communicates to man, through man, whom he communicates. Those individuals responsible to disseminate that which was told them based on their veracity in regards to God's word. And here you have direct divine revelation given by the Godhead to Noah. And then the command is in verse 16 and following, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 17, which I've corrected a little bit. The New American Standard has a verb at the beginning of the verse. It is in the middle, of every living thing of all flesh that is with you. The sense of passenger list being continued here. Birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, bring out with you. And he gives a purpose attributed to them in regards to disembarking and going back out onto the planet, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Verse 18, so Noah went out, fulfilling God's command, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families, their clans, if you will, from the ark. All right, the analysis here of verses 15 through 19. One, the result of Noah's patience is God interceding on his behalf, manifesting his, God's will, his directed will, clearly and without question. An exercise of patience was demanded in order for Noah and the family especially to persevere in regards to being on this water vessel, seagoing vessel, for a full year. During that time, we saw that Noah did exploration, reconnaissance, in regards to the conditions of the planet as the flood water started abating, etc. And eventually, over time, the ground became dry. But yet, Noah did not leave the ark based on his own will, his own determination. And he maintained, if you will, great patience and endured in regards to the test that was set before them. While we are delivered in life, often deliverances have incorporated tests interwoven into deliverances. And here, the test of faith, rest, patience, waiting upon God, etc., for life to resume as normal, or as close to normal as it will be from then on, obviously denotes great character in regards to Noah, and that what he's looking for is God's will ultimately in the matter in this respect. God has will. His will is known as his sovereignty. He's the creator of the universe. He created, as we have seen in the book of Genesis, in six literal days. And while science and arrogance of men, through the false theory of evolution, uniformitarianism, whereas you look scientifically as if the planet, etc., everything is has come about based on how you see it today, like looking at the Grand Canyon, a river through the Grand Canyon. How long does it take for the river to continue to erode in this fashion? Well, it takes forever, it seems like. So everything's the same as it's always been in time. And hence the millions of years. No, he created in six literal days. The scientific measurements of time, as accurate as they may be, still do not account for the fact that when God created, he created with apparent age. Adam and Eve were full adults when he created them. They weren't infants or fetuses rolling around in some invisible womb and then growing up. No, he created them as full adults. They were able to communicate immediately with one another in this respect and perform as it is. So God created with apparent age. And the humor is almost unrelenting in regards to today's society that fails to recognize the truth in regards to God's creative powers and what's happened to this world as they go off under their blind arrogance trying to presuppose God, play God, and all the other things attributed to their sin nature and negative volition in this respect. And to recognize that God has created. And in this respect, God exercised His will, His sovereign will, as a creator. In regards to the sovereign will, we see that depicted in regards to forms of directive will. His directive will is what He wants us to think, say, and do. Those commands that were given in Scripture as believers, we call them for ourselves in the church age, the role imperatives of the New Testament, etc. So He has directive will. That's what He wants us to think, say, and do. That's what Noah's looking for here to ensure that it is accomplished accordingly. God has also permissive will. This recognizes the fact that evil and good exist together. God created His higher creation, men and angels both, with volition, free will, to choose for or against God. So God has permissive will. God has geographical will. God's geographical will for Noah for a while was riding the high seas all over the world and finally landing in the mountains of Ararat as so recorded for us in the book of Genesis. His geographical will, where He wants us to be today in regards to the church age, is to be under sound face-to-face teaching in a adjusted local church where doctrine is being taught. See, whatever geographical region that may be in regards to the individual and all the other doctrine that's attributed to it. So God has will, and God intercedes on behalf of Noah to express His will, so Noah knows without question what needs to be done and the proper timing in regards to it. So too, during the interim period of being on the ark, Noah was exercising discernment, something that a lot of people lack today, to be discerning, implies at least that God would ultimately intervene, providing a clear read of when to leave the vessel. To be a discerning believer, looking to God, the truth of Bible doctrine for your answers in regards to life. And obviously, Noah exercised great discernment. That comes with the ability of the virtue of patience in regards to analyzing the situation, etc., looking for God's will in the matter. And the fact, point three, if this be not the case, then why didn't he leave knowing that the ground was dry? Verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Well, why didn't he just pack up, tell the animals, you're on your own, and leave the ark? See. No, he is looking to, if you will, higher knowledge, wisdom, in regards to the actions that are set before him to undertake. So four, the answer points here to the phase two positive volition he possessed in that he subordinates his own inquiry, however effective, to the directive will of God. We break the individual's life down in three categories for review of life. Phase one is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, where you exercise faith in Christ for eternal salvation. That is what gets you your ticket into heaven, no matter what you may be after the fact. Phase two is the Christian experience. What you do with that salvation, what you do with that new citizenship that you've been handed, and being a part of God's family now, is obviously still up to one's volition. Just because one becomes a believer does not mean ipso facto they are going to pan out spiritually. We got examples throughout the scriptures of believers who crash and burn spiritually and exited this world in such a condition. King Saul being one of them, as well as others. So our phase two is the Christian experience from the time of a point of saving faith till the end of this world. Phase three, obviously, is our eternal situation. And here we're looking at Noah's phase two volition, his positive volition, his attraction to God in regards to his will of seeking God, as the Bible might term positive volition, to be seekers. And here his determination of will, he subordinates, he humbles himself in spite of the fact of what he can see physically, etc., to the directive will of God. And it points to the fact that even when otherwise we can see clearly and might know, you know, the apparent proper action to take, we still look to God's directed will as a checkoff, as a balance in regards to timing and application in regards to the situation. God is not going to tell a believer to do something that goes against his will. Duh. Why would God tell a believer to be disobedient to the royal imperatives? That makes absolutely no sense. See, we understand that. So, even when, obviously, we have the intellectual wherewithal to make determinations for ourselves, we still subject our decisions to the instruction of God to make sure that we're not violating his directive will, and we're not overstepping our boundaries otherwise with respect to timing and things of this nature, which comes about through prayer, discernment in life, and maintaining God's will before our own thinking at all times. And here we see truly why Noah was picked by God as a representative of positive volition with respect to the flood. This type of phase two discernment is unique, to say the least, even among believers. So the answer points, again, point four, to the phase two positive volition he possessed, and that he subordinates his own inquiry, his own reconnaissance work, his own critique and evaluation of the situation, however effective, to the directive will of God. Five, in this case, it meant a direct twix from God, resuming direct verbal communication not received since boarding the ark. To be discerning in regards to our steps in life, here God answers Noah in a direct divine, under direct divine revelation. In regards to when he was supposed to actually abandon their place of residence for the past year with all those under his charge. Obviously, he has authority in regards to his family members, and he has responsibility towards them as well as the animal population that is on the ark with him. And he takes these things seriously, and he doesn't try to engage under his own power in regards to the decisions he makes with respect to those under his charge as well as his own life. So six, God does not leave the faithful hanging in the dark. Those who are this sensitive in looking to God and his will for their life, you can depend upon God to make the provision and to enlighten them in regards to the doctrine necessary to make an astute decision, a decision that is good and honors God as well as applying doctrine in their own lives. God does not leave the faithful hanging in the dark. God, obviously, in direct divine revelation, the words he gives Noah, while they may not have any direct application towards us, because we don't live on a boat, they still are aspects of Bible doctrine. They are God's will revealed to man, and now they are recorded for us for history, for our own edification, our own stimulation, and to draw upon it wisdom for our own lives and looking to God for God's will to be communicated. How that is communicated today, obviously, in this period of the church age, is through certain communicated gifts, primarily the pastor-teacher of a local church in this respect. Under that spiritual gift, God is not appearing, Jesus, as a 900-foot Jesus, not appearing to people and giving them new doctrine. Once the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation, the New Testament canon scripture was closed. And obviously, the supernatural temporary gifts of communication, prophecy, apostleships, and things of this nature, wisdom and knowledge, once the New Testament was put together, incorporated into the form of which we know it today, and it was able to be apprehended by those around them in this fashion, those temporary gifts ceased. The book of Corinthians tells us this. See? They were no longer necessary. We have everything necessary to know what God's will is for us today. That is the canon of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament combined. So, obviously, we're not receiving direct quicks from God in this fashion. We still are receiving a twitch from God through the communication of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of all of us seeking His will in regards to the Scriptures. And God does not leave the faithful hanging in the dark. Just as we saw in the Epistle of James, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God is not a stingy God. God honors that type of request. Anyone who wants to know His will for their life, He reads that. See? And he also is able to define between those pseudo-seekers who have really other underlying agendas in regards to why they may be in touch with get in touch with sound teaching versus truth seekers. Truth seekers are those who, when they hear the truth, obviously, they recognize it as such, as they assimilate it in fellowship, and they take it as God's word, as serious as that is, in respect to their lives, and seek to apply it in their lives. In Jesus' ministry, there were many pseudo-seekers that simply followed Him around so they could be entertained or fed supernaturally, as the feeding of the 5,000, etc. For the faithful, those who are truly looking for God's will in their life, to fulfill God's will for their life, He will not leave us hanging in the dark. He may test us for a while to test our patience, to test our perseverance, but ultimately He will provide and enlighten in regards to the correct course of action. And first and foremost, it will not be in violation of His directive will in regards to the action we take. So, 7, God, He provides Bible doctrine and the necessary logistics to handle our test from beginning to end. Yes, we make applications. Yes, we use intellectual discernment and wisdom in regards to circumstances and situations in life. But ultimately, God is in control of circumstances and situations in history. He doesn't control our will, but He does control history. And we look to God as the ultimate provider in regards to the information that we need, as well as the physical accoutrements of life necessary to deal with whatever we're facing throughout our Christian life, whether it's blessing or whether it's testing in this respect. Uh, the early apostles. Apostle Paul didn't run around willy-nilly as an apostle, going wherever he wanted to go, as making the whole world his canon in that sense. He looked to God, the Holy Spirit, for direction and guidance. See, in regards to where he is to be. And he makes it very clear that even the apostle did not invade another apostle's canon, another apostle's area of authority and responsibility as designed by God. Quite a mark away from the way people think, pastors think today, that anybody is a target for them in regards to whom they can bring under their own fold. They completely displace, distort the shepherd and the sheepfold analogy in regards to Christ in the aspect of sheep recognizing the voice of their right shepherd as depicted in the Gospel of John. But anyway, God provides at all times the doctrine we need and intervenes on our behalf in regards to the physical aspects of life so that we can deal with our test from beginning to end, as we just finished up the doctrine of testing and all the doctrine that is applied in that respect. He doesn't give us tests beyond our capabilities of handling it. See, he provides us deliverance even during our testing so that we can survive spiritually, and then he will provide ultimate deliverance. See. And everybody has their test in life. Even the unbelievers have their test in life. The issue is, how are you going to deal with it? What approach and viewpoint do you deal with it? Either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. Either operating under your sin nature or under God the Holy Spirit. And those determine whether or not we are passing our tests. Our tests are glorifying God, or they are simply fodder for the fire of the Bema seat. 8, for those willing to place Bible doctrine as their authority. Obviously, that phrase is key. Willing, your volition, to place Bible doctrine as their authority. The number one authority in our life. The truth of God's Word. They will experience the satisfaction of knowing that God's directed will has been accomplished in their phase too. Jesus Christ is called Ho Logos, Gospel of John. He is the Word. You cannot separate the truth of Bible doctrine from the person of Jesus Christ. Bible doctrine is called the mind of Christ. We have the very thinking of God set before us. And our endeavor as a local church is to investigate that thinking and to learn what it is so that we can reprogram our mind to think the same way God thinks. See? In whatever circumstance or situation it is. And the number one authority in our life that we choose to set forward is that we are committed and loyal to the truth of Bible doctrine. We will not compromise it for person, own agendas, etc. Obviously, we all stumble in many ways, do we not? But for Paul's volition, that is their ultimate desire, to set forth the doctrine in this regards as their number one authority. And when we're willing to do that, look to God to perform on our behalf, following the steps of His directed will, His instruction in life, maintaining it. When you go through life, you carry with you a sense of inner peace, happiness, and joy, all as a result of knowing that you're within the scope of God's will for your life. That what God wants you to do is being accomplished in regards to your life. People like to talk about the feel-good things in the world. Well, here's one spiritually that you can't find a feeling like this anywhere else. To know to have that satisfaction within. You're performing God's will in your life. And you're adequate before Him in this respect. To have that comfort. To know God's on your side. The Abraham type that God calls a friend. He doesn't call every Tom, Dick, and Harry a friend. I don't care what the New World Order agenda is in regards to religiosity, in regards to everybody believing God all they want. As long as you believe in God, that's all that matters. Oh, really? Well, we'll see. Now, not everybody's God's child. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've not been adopted into the royal family. Over and out. And obviously, race, economic status, all these things are moot. They're non-issues in regards to any of this. The Great Commission is to go out into all the nations. So obviously there's no place for prejudice and things of this nature, as you may find even promoted through Christian circles. None of these things matter. What makes a difference whether or not one has believed in Jesus Christ. See? And then what are they doing with God's plan? See, to be experientially considered to be in line and a friend of God. All these things come into play. Everybody can brag about all the relationships they want to have or they do have in life. Oh, I know this person. I know that, you know, name dropping and all this other stuff that goes on in the cosmos. Out in the business, professional world, it's big. You know. Well, why don't you try name dropping this one on occasion? I've got really one good friend. God. Everybody look at you, arrogant bastard. That's all right. We don't care. So those willing to place Bible doctrines, their authority, they will experience the satisfaction knowing that God's directed will has been accomplished in their phase 2. 9, God now tells Noah to leave the ark. He now tells Noah to leave the ark after a full year. Yay! Deliverance. All right, 10. Now the passenger list here that is given to us in our verses is closest to chapter 7, the list given in verses 7 through 14 while they were boarding the ark. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, parallel, with him entered the ark, verse 7, chapter 7, because of the water of the flood. Then ate of clean animals and animals that are not clean, birds and everything that creeps on the ground. So animals, birds, creeping things, crawling things, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And then you have a repeat in verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, here in more detail, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, 3 wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every living thing, and then every beast, literally in the Hebrew. After his kind, and every bird after his kind, all sorts of birds. So they went in the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, which was the breath of life. So 11, now the list looks to God, concluding the intentions behind the plan for Noah, family, and these critters. That is their deliverance, their ultimate deliverance. One of those things that a deliverance has provided that obviously for Noah and his family was based completely and totally on faith. Now, first of all, the word flood and rain was foreign to them. Because under the canopy, the greenhouse canopy at the time, they knew no rain. Genesis tells us that the vegetation was watered by dew. And you had a greenhouse effect during this pre-diluvian period. And to build a boat, I'm going to wipe out the world with a flood and rain. Wow. So here's a deliverance that has to be taken on by faith. Well, that's what you do whenever you look to God to be with you in your test and for your deliverance. You exercise faith into God for that deliverance, however it may come about. As weird as it may seem sometimes, the proposition for deliverance. so that I don't embarrass anybody, I try to use myself for examples, and the examples I've given in the past in regards to it was just obvious that God wanted me to take a particular job even though I didn't want to do the work. I mean, not that I didn't like the people that I worked for. It was just not my cup of tea, but it was obvious that's what God opened up. And financially, it didn't look like it was going to really help me out that much and cover the bases. But once I stepped into it, everything financially just straightened out for me. And I still can't tell you today how that happened. That's just weird. But looking and being sensitive to God's will in your life. And obviously, it all had to be... you had to count off all the doctrine before you. Nothing was going to compromise doctrine. It wasn't going to compromise my NPR and the other aspects of functioning my spiritual gifts and all these other things. See, you got to take those things in mind, view in regards to these things. And I'm not saying that it happens exactly that way for everybody. But it is an example that I can draw upon in regards to my own life. I just knew this is what God's will was for my life. He opened the doors. It was right before me. Nothing else was available. He didn't feel inclined to promote me on my present job as I was working another full-time job and give me a big raise there. No, he had other testing set for him for that. I mean, that's life. But to look for God's will in our life. And to have the satisfaction of knowing that his will is being fulfilled, can't beat it. And here you have the ultimate deliverance. They've been delivered from certain death otherwise, from the conditions of the planet previous, of all the evil, the half-demon, half-humans running around seeking to oppress and violate others around them. Kind of like more and more of the way the world is becoming once again today, oppressing the rights of others. Violent attitudes and actions. And everybody wants to make issue of everything except what's really the issue. Now the list looks to God concluding the intentions behind the plan, that is their deliverance. 12, while the animals were on board to preserve life on earth, obviously that's the reason why they were put there, placed there. Now Noah is told that these creatures would be sent out to, quote, breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply, end quote. So 13, the expansion of these species into many from just two, or seven, that should be pairs, understood, of each kind was under the providence of God. Yes, God controls the brain computers of animals. He controls the very life of all his creatures. Nobody dies apart from the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. We are under his providence in this respect. And here you have a precarious situation, to say the least. Expanding the portfolio, the lower creation world, the animal kingdom, fauna in this respect, so that they can reproduce and repopulate the planet in mass. And this shows that God has control of the situation and circumstance, ultimately, just as Jesus tells us in the Gospels, under the principle of faith resting, and not be in fear or worry, etc., that he knows even every little bird that falls out of the sky dead. He knows the hairs numbered on your head. This is called his omniscience. He knows all things. That's one thing that truly people fail miserably, believers, realize regards to God and what we're after in regards to learning God's Word. He is the ultimate genius. There's nothing that he does not know, hypothetically or otherwise. And he's known it for all eternity. You say, well, how did that come about? Well, you have to ask him that. And that's beyond my scope of perception. See. So, he does have the answers to all things. He controls life. And hence, as the new situation in the new world here is designed to once again be repopulated, they fall under the care of God to ensure that his will is performed in this matter. And his will, see, the thing is, it's his will that the earth be repopulated. So, 14, God is greater than the precarious situation facing these animals as they made their way in a new world. He is beyond that, his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. Obviously, they got to be provided food. They got to be protected so that they can reproduce, at least get offspring going, so that when he does kill them, their offspring can carry on and continue to multiply. And at such a rate that indeed the multiplication factor takes place. Now the verb here translated breed abundantly. That they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. That verb, breed abundantly, which is sharats in the Hebrew, is the same verb translated for teeming, in quotes, of aquatic life in 1:20 and 21, and swarming, in quotes, insects in 7:21. During the fifth day of restoration, D plus 5, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. That's our word, sharats. Man isn't going to fish out the oceans. All this propaganda, fear tactics, so people can try to control others. Isn't going to happen. Teeming means you couldn't count them all. It means that really there's no limit in regards to the offspring produced. There's just that many. And that's our term. There, in regards to aquatic life, verse 21, God created great sea monsters, never living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed, teemed after their kind. And then swarming insects, obviously, we have somewhat of an idea what this means. And all flesh that moved on the earth, 7:21, perished from birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth. Insects, locusts, literally in the billions, in mass. So many, it blocks out the light of the sun. You know, it's a swarm. Mosquitoes swarm on you. And you do the old dance around, you know. So we understand. Here we have this term And it is obviously looking at the animals to go out, and that God is not placing any limits in regards to how many creatures might occupy this planet. That's the idea. 16, now the phrase, be fruitful and multiply, para wa rabah, is also used with respect to fish and birds in 1:22, and then it's also used as well as humanity, to be fruitful and multiply, command given to mankind back in 1:28. And we'll see again in chapter 9, 1 and 7. God bless him in chapter 1:28 on the sixth day of the creation of man. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and be the authority, rule over his creation. Paraphrasing. And then he's going to give the command again to Noah and his sons, chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, as he blessed Noah and his sons and listened to them. And said to them, excuse me. And verse 7, again, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, multiply the earth abundantly and multiply in it. 7, this signifies the start of a new creation in the post-flood era that extends to our very time and forward. 18, a new world is born from the watery grave of the antediluvian era, that is, the post-diluvian civilization. The order of exit, as we have it listed here, is first the birds, oaf, then animals or beasts, as it may be arbitrarily translated in the New American Standard, behema, and then finally creeping things that creeps, ramesh ha ramash. 20, birds were the last group to board, so they're the first to leave, but they're the last ones to get on board the ark, as we saw in the order listed, assuming taking it literally in the order, in 7:14, a day and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on earth after, and then finally, and every bird after his kind, all sorts of birds. They are portrayed as leaving in an orderly fashion, in large groups of similar types, or, quote, by their families or clans, as it may be translated, which is the preposition lamed, then our noun meshepeka. 22, the meshepeka was a subcategory of a tribe, the family being the basic unit. Here looking at the particular species, if you will. Families of the birds, as they may have been accumulated and incorporated into the ark. So 23, clans are extended families, as we would utilize the vocabulary in regards to the human race. Clans are extended families. 24, the animals left the ark under the same hidden hand that brought them to and on board the ark, enabled them to behave while on the ark. Obviously, it demanded God intercede in regards to the animal world for all this to occur, for these creatures to come to Noah in order to actually get on the ark in pairs. Crazy stuff. And then to be on the ark for a full year, and not have animals attacking other animals, trying to kill them, kill each other, as animals are tend to do. And now they leave the ark, and we see it in an orderly fashion. See, God does all things decently in order. Chaos, disorder, that's Satan's agenda. And that's a big agenda that he employs in regards to the human race. through nations and governments and things to create chaos. And then a controlled chaos in which they bring out their own order. God wants us to do all things decently in order. That's why we do what we do around here in such fashion. So 25, around each other they acted like millennial animals. The animal population kingdom today is greatly different from what we see here recorded. And it too, once again, is going to change when God changes the environment in general in regards to this planet upon the return of Christ. And animals that are carnivorous, aggressive, you know, as they say, alpha type animals, will become docile, domesticated, and they'll become vegans. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, which is a millennial passage under the rule of Christ. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, the goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. You won't have to put wire fences or whatever between animals in the zoo to keep them from each other's throats. And a little boy will lead them. Far cry from David having to kill the predators, lions and wolves, etc., as he's trying to guard his sheep as a shepherd boy. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So God is going to change up the very reigning computers of animals once again during the millennial period. Verse 9, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Not have to worry about venomous snakes anymore. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. It's all based on the blessing of Bible doctrine in rulership over this world via the person of Jesus Christ, who will return at the second advent to establish such an environment in regards to this planet. Let's take our break.